Okay, Galatians, 9th book in the New Testament, and number 9 is usually a phrase used for somebody living a prosperous life in their mind, living on cloud 9, and Galatians deals with the fruit of the Spirit. We get to chapter 5. Chapter 1, this is Paul's probably his most zealous or passionate letter. And he's defending the pure gospel, the grace of God, in verse 6 through 9. So that's the start of his actual letter. Verses 1 through 5 is like the beginning, salutations or whatnot. So that's the pure gospel, the grace of God. And then as a result of that, then hopefully we live a new life in pleasing to Jesus Christ. And let's go and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand your words. And Lord, I do pray that you'd help us to see how or what we can apply. Help us to see the history that Paul writes about. And help us to appreciate the pure gospel, the grace of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, verse 6. Went through that last week. Verse 6, 7, 8, 9. And then that gets us into our question of verse 10. So we'll read verse 6, 7, 8, 9. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ, unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. For though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you, than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And then he says, as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you that ye have received, let him be accursed. Okay, so Paul is just making a statement. He's not throwing a temper tantrum or anything. Sometimes people who don't get their ways, will say something that, you know, this is going to happen to you because you're against the ministry of God or whatever. Okay, this is the foundation here is the pure gospel of the grace of God. And back in Genesis 3, the Bible says that the Satan is more subtle than a beast of the field. And if you go around churches from church to church, just in locally in this area, when I first started passing down at Rensselaer, I wrote several churches in the area, and I asked certain questions. I wanted to get their, belief system, and I asked stuff like, what does it take to go to heaven, and what's your final authority, and it's really amazing the different answers I got. But if you go to the church in the area, and you get talking to them about how is a person going to be right with God? Or how does a person get eternal life? It's amazing how many of them add water to it. The Catholic Church over here does. You got to be sprinkled. Jen was just talking to a lady and said somebody wasn't baptized as a baby. And Jen says something like, why? And of course that would have thrown her off. Well, we just do that. I think it was a Lutheran? Lutheran or Methodist? Methodist. I didn't know Methodists baptized babies. But, and I've had people mention to me about getting baptized, and I would look at them and say, what for? And of course, when a preacher would say that, they'd be like, boy, you must be a dumb preacher if you don't know why you get baptized. But I'm trying to get what they think. Well, it's amazing to me how two parts hydrogen and one part oxygen is added to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's like not what Jesus did at Calvary is not good enough. And you get talking to like a couple of the Mormon boys on the street who claims that they're born again Christians, and talk to the Jehovah's Witness, and you find all the added ingredients they will throw to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it's phenomenal. And you begin to wonder, okay, we are offering to people something free. If we would go around, let's knock on doors, go around and say, we have a home that we would like to give you free. You know, we could start a TV program, you know, a home makeover or something like that. Okay, and first they're gonna say, well, get out of here, I don't believe you. Okay, but then here we got a Savior, Jesus Christ, who is offering free to anybody eternal life by believing in him. And you've got the Methodists, the Lutherans, the Church of Christ over there behind McDonald's, okay, that are going to say, no, you have to have two-part hydrogen and one-part oxygen. But it has to be ours because, you know, ours is very unique water. It can't be that Lutheran's water. It's got to be the Catholic's water. No, it can't be their water. It's got to be Church of Christ water. No, it's got to be Mormon water. And Mormons have special water because you can get dunked in Mormon special water and get baptized by proxy from somebody in the past. And that's why the Mormon church is so big on genealogies. So if you want to save your past relatives, if you become a Mormon, first off, ladies, you don't want to become a Mormon. Because you are going to be eternally pregnant throughout eternity, populating all these planets. That's your wonderful future in the Mormon church. Okay, but the Mormon institution will send reporters all around the world because they keep very strict genealogies because they baptize by proxy. They take a question out of 1 Corinthians 15 where if my great-great-grandpa, you know, was a Dutch Reformed and I'm a Mormon, I could get him up out of hell into the Mormon heaven by getting baptized in my special Mormon water. And that's what they teach. You do it over and over and over. You go out to Salt Lake City and get all this done. And that's amazing to me. It just don't register. Why is it that man has got to always throw his two cents into God's gospel plan? It's because of his pride, self-righteousness. And that's what Paul's defending. Okay, now, in the Baptist churches, you know, they teach soul winning programs where the soul winner's the hero because he's going to save this person from the big bad God who's going to unjustly throw them in hell. No, it's going to be just when God does that. And they get him to pray a prayer. And they'll, tag, you're it, pray the prayer, now you're going to heaven. And like what Dan Bardwell says, that's what's called gospel immunization. You give them enough of the gospel where they won't get the whole thing. And you go up north here and knock on door to door to door, and I don't want to minimize the zeal of people, but 1, 2, 3 is not going to, repeat after me, is not going to be salvation of the soul. I heard one of these soul winning programs with this preacher that will boast of about 18,000 salvations annually, but his church stays around 3,000. And he took some men out to a park, found 18 kids playing, and he said, we're going to witness 18 young men getting saved, or 18 kids. And so he said to 18 kids, if you sit here and listen to a story, I'll give you a piece of candy. And, okay, what kid's going to reject that idea? You know, now if it's Kool-Aid, maybe some adults won't take that one. And so he told them the gospel story, got him to pray a prayer, gave them all a piece of candy, walked away and said, see, 18 souls got saved. No, 18 souls got a piece of candy. Now, if a child of that 18 is sincerely, you know, maybe the Lord's been working on that child, and they could get saved because of their heart. And that's what Paul's talking about, the pure gospel, the grace of God. And Galatians is giving the idea that when somebody is born again, truly, the only ones that truly know that person is saved is God, the devil, and that person. And when you start putting some outward regulations to say that somebody is saved or lost, that's always dangerous ground. Always dangerous. Because who determines the list? And you don't know who determines the list. So it's talking about the pure gospel, the grace of God. Now we know that in this context, this gospel, the grace of God, is defined by the same writer, Paul, in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4, where he says how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and was buried and rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel presentation that we are to give to people to tell them that gospel presentation and then let them deal with that gospel, what they need to do. Of course, we know what they need to do, but they've got to be the one that's going to believe that gospel. Verse 10, so now we're on new territory. So he throws out a question. For do I now persuade men or God? This is the New Testament method of, let's use the word, sharing the gospel, okay, or declaring the gospel. This is a New Testament method of spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ or telling somebody about your faith. And what is it? It is using words to persuade somebody. That's it. It's not taking a Bible and beating them on the head. It's not dragging them on the ground and threatening them. I mean, you can get a lot of professions that way, but I'm not sure how sincere it is. In the New Testament, it is using words to persuade people. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. These are the words that are used to persuade a born-again believer to serve and walk with Jesus Christ. Okay, again, just words. In the Old Testament, under the Jewish religion, according to Deuteronomy chapter 13, they could actually have the death sentence upon a false prophet. Paul used that passage to go around before he got saved, as Saul used that passage to go from place to place to get Christians to blaspheme the name of Jesus Christ, mothers and fathers, in front of their children, and then, execute them or haul them in prison, stuff like that. In the New Testament, after Paul got saved, he stopped doing that. In the Old Testament, the nation of Israel would have the death sentence upon a witch. Suffer not to let a witch live. In the New Testament, they would just preach at them about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then hopefully the witches would take their curious arts and they themselves burn them. Not burn the witch, not dunk the witch up and down. Confess, are you a witch? Well, how many times are you going to dunk me? I'm baptized already. Okay, and a lot of them old stories are, it's really questionable, the history of those things. But in the New Testament, here's what we use to try to persuade people. 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Okay, the we in the context are born again people, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also made manifest in your consciences. Okay, in this context, the terror of the Lord is not the burning of the body or the threat of being thrown into hell. The terror of the Lord in this context is the burning of our works. Okay, where a person can still survive, but our works are burned up. Okay, that's the idea here. And so he's trying to encourage born-again believers, look at what Jesus Christ has done for you. It is reasonable for him to expect us to do something for him. Express our gratitude to him. Okay, when young people get their googly eyes, and in class, they get their notes and they write, so-and-so loves so-and-so, and so-and-so loves so-and-so. Do you like me? Yes, no, maybe so. Can you imagine somebody writing, I love Jesus Christ, and just doodle something about the Lord Jesus Christ? Okay, and write a letter to Jesus Christ. Of course, you have to send it airmail, but even at that, he's actually reading it while you're writing it. But tell the Lord you love Him. I've heard a lot of, you know, people along the ways tell me, you know, like I'm on the street trying to witness to them or something like that. They say, well, I love God. You know, and I've learned through time that they got to tell me that because either they're trying to convince me or they're trying to convince themselves, because in reality they don't. But you should tell the Lord that. So in Galatians, he says that we are to persuade men using words. And so the idea in this generation, when people have the attention span of about 4 seconds, next time you watch telly, well, tonight, observe how the camera shifts, how quick. It's a second, 2 seconds, 3 seconds. It's a shifting of the camera, this camera, this camera, back and forth, constant movement, back and forth. 7 seconds is about the max, because that's the attention span of people. That's this age. And so in this age, you want to study, get alone and study, and get your words, if you're going to hit a topic, get your words so precise that when E.F. Hutton speaks, people listen. So you want to get it down. Commercials are like a 7-second barrage, and they just keep hitting that, boom, 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 because that's what gets our attention. So we should get so proficient in the gospel of Christ or any idea you want to discuss so that the person, oh, I never thought of that. And a lot of times when you're dealing with people, it's not that you have to talk above them. Keep talking, talking. No, let people talk. Ask questions. The questions are designed to get them to think. Hopefully the question is designed to get them to think, to realize, question their position. Okay, I'll give you an example. A couple of J-dubs knocked on my door. And so I go out on the front porch and I'm going to talk to these fellas. Okay, and I just looked at them and I threw a question on it. And, you know, they're going to try to get you on the watchtower and all that stuff. They try to get you off, get on this subject that they are very proficient in. And so I just get them right off the subject real quick. And I said, hey, could you show me a perfect Bible? And a guy showed me his New World Translation. I smiled, and I said, I'm not sure if you really want to do that. I said, now, don't you believe that the originals were inspired of God, and that's the perfect Bible? And the guy goes, oh, yeah, 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 you're right. I said, okay, now, let's try this again. Show me an inspired copy of the Scriptures. Well, of course, he couldn't show me the New World Translation because he just professed by my question that no. And I just smiled and I said, now I know you've never studied anything about manuscript evidence, but I said, this is why I want you to think about. The problem I have with your faith, that Bible is your personal opinion. Everything you base your faith on is personal opinion because you've never seen a copy of the Bible. I have. Because my God has kept His without error. And so I can base it on something that I have in front of me. And the guy didn't quite know what to do after that. I said, why don't you go pray about that for 2 or 3 days? And then get in your car and take off. And if every believer did that to a J-dub at their door, just kindly ask them a question. You don't have to get mad and yell and scream at them and throw water on them. You know, or get your shotgun out. This is a 66 caliber. I mean, you don't have to do that. They'll get more gun-shy knocking on these doors, and they might consider that their positions are wrong. And so the thing is when you can learn to ask the exact question of a situation. And there's certain ways that you can really ask these questions and get somebody to really think. And here's one very unique way. If I were to say that the man who designed this railroad thing coming through and the man who owns the stone quarry lived in the same community and could be in cahoots, could you say I'm wrong? What's that statement imply? What's the answer to that statement? I don't know what the answer is. You just throw it out there to get people to think. And all I'm saying, if I were to say, could you say that I was wrong? Well, what could you say I was wrong? No, I couldn't say. Yes, I could say. No, I couldn't say. It's designed to get you to think. And that statement that I just said is an implication of something. And this is how you get someone to think. Okay, on their soul, if I were to say that you have to be placed in H2O in order to go to heaven when you die, could you say that I'm wrong? Well, we could say, yeah. But what would that person say? Depends on what they've been taught. So we're trying to get them to think. They've been taught this for years and years and years, and here's who they think is a godly man. And you're telling me I've got to question what I believe? Yes, that's exactly what I'm telling you. Okay, has anybody done body work on a car before? Anybody do body work? Well, we can use Mike as a painter. Mike has. Would it be easier to paint a car that has bare metal or a car that's been on the road 10 years and got some rust? And to give that car a new paint job. Which one's easier? That's a no-brainer, right? No-brainer. Bare metal. Just put on the primer, sand the primer, put on the paint, you're good to go. But when it's been in another church for 10 years and it's been rusting and rotting in that church for 10 years, what do you have to do? You have to get them to doubt that faith and get the grinder out and fix the rust and put some putty or Bondo in or put some metal and then the Bondo on. I tell you, it's much easier to come across somebody who's never been in church, who doesn't know the church protocol, because you're just going to lay the truth out for them. Than somebody that's been steeped in a religion for 20-some years and their family goes back and I was born a Catholic and I'm going to die a Catholic. Yeah, you're right. Most likely you're right. And so you got to get them to doubt themselves or doubt their faith. So Paul, and this is where Paul says, for do I now persuade men or God? We got to persuade men or do I seek to please men? People don't like their faith being challenged. Boy, do they not like that. And I believe that a person should be so secure in their beliefs, I don't care what they say about my faith, it's not going to ruin my day at all. I just might laugh at their joke. You know, a Presbyterian guy was telling me, you know why you never go fishing with the Baptist? Because they'll drink all the beer. And I said, oh, okay, I didn't know Baptists. I know not about beer drinkers. But, you know, he thought that was just funny and laughed and laughed and laughed. So I just laughed at him. You know, and so, do I seek to please men? Well, Paul is, obviously the answer is no. But you know peer pressure is powerful. As adults, we often say peer pressure on young people is powerful. Peer pressure on adults is powerful. And you get a group of people together, and they start ganging up on you verbally, that's a tough thing. Years ago at Stanford University, they did a study. You can get online and look at it if you want. I think there's a movie coming out on it. Where Stanford University wanted to do a psychological study on prison and prison guards. And they had students volunteer to be prisoners and they had guards volunteer to be, students volunteer to be the guards. It was going to be a 2-week study. And so you would tend to think, oh, college kids, man, this is going to be a real hoot. Prison guards. Students, prisoners, students, prison guards. And they got that study started. Within 2 days, some of the prisoners were begging to get out. And it was supposed to be a 2-week study. It did so much damage emotionally to the prisoners, they stopped the study in 5 days. Because the prison guards were so ruthless on the prisoners, their fellow students, that it almost damaged them emotionally for months. It's a psychological study. It's a very interesting study into the human nature when somebody is given full authority over a person. There's a common saying that power tends to corrupt, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. I don't think the power is what corrupts, because we have a Savior that is merciful and mighty. Usually you don't have both of those together, merciful and mighty. I don't really think it's the power that corrupts, it's the heart that's corrupt. A corrupt, wicked heart, given the power, will surprisingly kill his own mother if he needs to keep that power. That's it. That's in the nature of men and women and children. Okay, and so this is why Paul is saying, do I seek to please men? I tell you, the peer pressure upon young people is a powerful thing. And when you got some young kids in a school and they start putting pressure on other kids, and especially when a young homeschool kid or a Christian school kid goes into Purdue biology class and he's got an arrogant professor and he's got a respected teacher who's going to make an example out of this Christian kid who believes in creation. How unscientific is that? And make him out to be a fool in front of all these kids. Boy, most of them will bow to that out of fear. So Paul is throwing out the question, do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. So as far as the gospel work, as far as the Bible goes, we are to try to please the Lord. That doesn't mean that at the same time we're going to be displeasing to people. People of a sincere heart will gravitate towards the idea of trying to serve the Lord, to please the Lord. Verse 11, but I certify you. Okay, certification. Certify is a legal term. Many of Paul's writings have legal implications. Have you heard of a certified document or certified copy of a document? Okay, this is what happens in court, a certified copy of a document. You know, I could sign a piece of paper, give it to you, and you take the piece of paper, put it behind your back, and then bring it back out, or at least pretend to bring it back out, put it in front of me, and tell me if that's my signature. And I can honestly say with an honest heart, no, I cannot give that full credence, that that's my signature. Can't do it. Why? Because it lost my sight. And you could be a sleight of hand guy that somehow got another piece of paper behind your back. Okay, a certified document. How do you get a certified copy? If you go to, let's say, go to a law library and you want to get a copy of this law case, so you personally go to the Xerox thing, you put it on there, and then you take it and say, this is a certified copy. They're going to say, no, it's not. How do you get a certified copy? You have to have a notary public who is an officer of the state, is the one who takes the book, puts it on the Xerox machine, he does a copy, he keeps it in his presence, he takes a stamp and puts on it, certified copy, signed, boot. That's the only way you get a certified copy. Why? It's because you could do anything. It's amazing. When I was in court, they copied a letter. Somebody copied a letter that I'd sent to the people involved. And this attorney threw the letter, the copy, I think it was a copy, I really don't know, I didn't copy it, to me, and said, look at that paper. And I looked at it. He says, is that your signature? And I said, no. Oh, he was excited. He thought he caught me in a lie. He got red face. You're telling me that's not your signature? And I said, exactly, that's not my signature. And then a judge looked down and he says, is it a facsimile? And I said, it could be. Because I didn't, it left my presence. Now, Paul is saying a certified. This is something that's called firsthand knowledge. This is his personal experience. And this is our greatest tool to witness to somebody. Jesus Christ saved me. How do you know that? I just know that in my heart. It changed me. That's firsthand knowledge. You say, have you ever seen Jesus Christ? Never. But I know that he's my Savior. this is my testimony, and you can accept it or not, but I'm telling you that if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, He will save you too. First-hand knowledge. That's a witness. So he's saying in verse 7, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after men. Obviously, it's not after men. How do you know the Bible is written by God? Is the way it writes. No man writes the way the Bible writes. Okay, the gospel that's written by man is the Mormon gospel. The Catholic gospel, where you got to do this, this, and this, and this, hopefully you get eternal life. Well, this and this and this and this, and you might get eternal life. The Buddhist gospel. Well, if you sit here cross-legged and say the middle two letters of Rome, you know, and cross your fingers just like that, you might attain samadhi. You might get there. That's man working himself. Where the gospel of God gives the glory to Jesus Christ. That's the glorious thing about the gospel of God. Man is like at a cliff, and he's getting to try to go up this cliff face. And if that man goes up this cliff face and gets to the tippy top and gets to the top, when he gets to the top and everybody's at the top, who are they going to glorify? Well, that man for climbing that amazingly, the endurance he had. Now, if that same man got going up that cliff face and got stuck and could not move and cried out for help and somebody was at the top, threw a rope over, rappelled down, tied the guy off, pulled him up to the top. Now who gets the glory? We have a Savior that looked over the portals of heaven, threw a rope down, rappelled down, died on Calvary. When a person believes in Him, who gets the glory of that? Jesus Christ does. But when man is trying to work his way to heaven, that person is going to get all the glory and brag about himself. And so we have the pure gospel, the grace of God. So it is definitely not after man. Verse 12, For if I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Okay, revelation, revealing. In Acts chapter 9, the Lord Jesus Christ revealed Him to the Apostle Paul. Okay, and so in a time in history, before there's any written revelation of God, God would reveal Himself through dreams and visions. So this is how Paul came to Christ. Now, Paul did not travel around saying that I got saved because I had this vision. I had this marvelous experience. No, he went around telling I got saved because I believed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, there are testimonies out by Muslims, living in Muslim cultures where you cannot have a church, you cannot have a witness. There are no Baptist, Lutheran, Methodist, Pentecostal churches in Saudi Arabia. That is totally forbidden. If you go to Saudi Arabia and hold out a Bible publicly, you just might get arrested. So how in the world is a Muslim there going to hear about Jesus Christ? Well, God just might send an angel and tell them. And this angel is not going to give them special goggles to see this book, you know, on gold plates. And there are many, many Muslims who have come to Jesus Christ saying that they came to Christ because they had a dream or a vision. Okay, meaning they're trusting in Jesus Christ. Now, if they start to glorify their experience, that's when I have a big question mark. If they're going to glorify Jesus Christ, okay, now we're on safe ground. But in our culture, when we have Bibles everywhere, we've got radio broadcasts everywhere, we've got television everywhere, and you can turn on the radio about anywhere in this country, and some form hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, He ain't going to show up and give you a special revelation. He's not going to do it. Okay, and so this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, there's one book in the Bible. It's called The Revelation of Jesus Christ, the last book. And that's the revelation we don't want to see, meaning the judge of the universe. So Paul, in verse 13 and 14, he is traveling at this time named Saul. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in a Jew's religion. How that above, how that beyond measure, I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. That wasted is a common saying. Man, he wasted them. And profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being much more exceeding zealous of the, notice, traditions of the Father. Jewish traditions. Okay, not the technoch, not the Jewish scriptures. It was the tradition of the scriptures. So it's not the scriptures. Okay, now notice the key word religion used twice here. Religion and religious is found seven times in the Bible, twice here, three times in James, twice in Acts. And in every case, it's Judaism. Now, the greatest form of persecution throughout history is, the worst form is always motivated by religion. Historians have covered up the fact that Adolf Hitler was raised a Roman Catholic, baptized a Roman Catholic infant, raised Roman Catholic, and the Roman Catholic Church has never excommunicated him. That has gone mysteriously, you know, hid from the schools in the public school system. When Adolf Hitler died, the Spanish president, Francisco Franco, or whoever, they published in the newspapers of Spain that Adolf Hitler, the son of the Catholic Church, died defending the faith. Adolf Hitler had signed a concordant with the Pope of that day. Okay, and so that had a religious basis to it. The Vietnam War is very interesting at the beginning of it, where President Diem was assassinated on November 1st as JFK was assassinated on November 22nd, both Roman Catholics. President Diem said that Mary has fled North Vietnam, has now come to South Vietnam. Now, Buddhist people, Chinese or Vietnam or Oriental people, they have a different form of protest than we folk here. We will get out and yell and scream and hold up placards. Buddhists get the job done. The Buddhist priest's protest was to get themselves in the middle of a square, get a crowd around, take gasoline, pour it on themselves, and light themselves. It's a one-man protest. And there are multitudes of pictures of Buddhist priests protesting the persecution by the Catholics through Diem of the French of the Vietnam War. And that was the religious aspect of the Vietnam War. And that's been covered up by the media. And I think Diem was too anxious to push the Catholic faith upon the South Vietnamese, and JFK wasn't following the orders of the money men and the Jesuits, and so both those guys got taken out in the same month. Okay, now if you go back in history and read about the Inquisition, oh, that's all forgiven. Remember the Pope, he's asked us to forgive them for killing all those people in the past, so we can all forgive the past of the Catholic Church, right? And a person needs to read that. That is a forbidden subject in a public schools is church history. Most important history to read is church history. They had a thing called the Iron Maiden. It was like a casket-like thing, standing straight up like a mummy-like thing, and it had daggers in there, and they'd take their victim and put it inside the Iron Maiden. The daggers would go into their body and inflict certain pain. It would not, the daggers were put in a strategic location so the person would not die immediately. It would suffer terribly in there. Inquisition. Why? Because he didn't believe the cracker was Jesus Christ. Religious persecution is the greatest form of persecution. Okay, and when the Antichrist gets it going in the tribulation, he is going to do it by religious persecution. It's an amazing thing. And that's what Paul was doing when he got saved. And we would tend to think, okay, if this guy is persecuting someone religiously, there's no way he's going to get saved. That's how far down the grace of God is able to save. The glorious grace of God can take a man who killed Christians, who killed men, women, and children for the sake of Judaism, the traditions of Judaism, he was amazingly doing it because he sincerely thought he was serving God. And God read that heart, and then he brought that man under conviction, and that man did a 180. Now that right there is unexplainable. No psychologist can explain that. There were two fellows years ago, two attorneys years ago, they challenged each other. One of them said, "You study the resurrection of Christ, and I will study the conversion of Paul." These two guys challenged each other to do that. And they kind of avoided each other for a couple months. And eventually they got back together, and they kind of looked at each other sheepishly, and the subject came up about their challenge. And one of them said, did you research? He said, "Yeah, I did." He said, "You?" "Yeah, I did." He said, "What was your conclusion?" "Well, I got saved." The other guy said, "So did I." Trying to explain the conversion of Paul, a man who 1 week was killing Christians and 2 weeks later ready to be killed for Christ. You know, the amazing thing. And then a study of the resurrection of Christ. That's an amazing thing. So the traditions that he's talking about, verse 13 and 14. Okay, tradition. Okay, there are good and bad traditions. If the tradition doesn't conflict the Bible, it's okay. But Mark chapter 7, Jesus Christ told the Jews of his day, why did they crucify Christ? It's because he was exposing the hypocrisy of their traditions, not their faith. He was exposing the traditions of the Jewish rabbi, where they put tradition above the Bible. That's what he was exposing. He revealed their hypocrisy. He was not revealing hypocrisy of the Torah because there is none. He was revealing the... And if you want to read some of the Jewish traditions or read some of the Talmud, the Jewish Talmud, the only place I know where you can go find it is in the library up in Valparaiso, the Valparaiso University. It's about 24 volumes. And I tell you, there are some, you know, I found some sections that are very perverse that they justify in the name of religion. Very perverse. Okay, and that's how they, and that's the amazing thing that they justify. Paul was zealous of it, verse 13 and 14, of this religion. Exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers, to the point of murder. Torture, murder, ripping apart families, all in the name of God. Okay, and when God uses the Muslim faith and the Catholic faith in the tribulation, when he gets those two together, I tell you, the world is going to be a bloodbath. You ever see the one advertisement? Jan and I was driving up this morning, driving past the semi, red paint covering the world, Sherwin-Williams. I'm not saying you're wrong to buy Sherwin-Williams paint, okay? But what is the implications of red blood covering the world? The implication is blood all over the world. That's the implications. Are they trying to red paint the world? No. Somebody deeper, somebody in the deep, dark crevices is pushing a bloodbath worldwide. They're not the only ones. They're not the only ones. There's more of those advertisements like that out there. And as a believer, we see those things and we can get excited. We can get excited. Because that's all prophecies of the Bible. All prophecies. And so that's what the Bible will do for us. It will really enlighten us. And when the Muslim and the Catholic faith get together under the control of the United Nations and under the control of the Antichrist, man, it is going to be a bloodbath. It's going to be a bloodbath. And so, praise the Lord, the church is going to be out of here. Okay, but this has already been experienced in some ways in those cultures by Christians. So we're up to 13, 14. 14 is where we end up. We'll pick up verse 15 next time. Let's go and pray. Lord, I do thank you for your words. And I do pray that you'd help us to be faithful to your words until we see you face to face. And Lord, I'd sure like to see that happen this year. That'd be nice. It'd be wonderful. And Lord, I just pray you'd help us to be faithful students of your word. In Jesus' name, amen.